found at Matthew 14:13-21, New International Version. Jesus feed the 5,000. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This is the word of the Lord.
One, two, check, one, two, check, one, two. Thank you. Couple of things before we get into the message for today. Firstly, I want to comment on you. Thank you for your prayers today. When you stood up and prayed, it was very powerful. And I wondered how that was going to go, Becca. I don't mean to doubt you. I apologize if it came out that way. It was hit or miss, she said, but that was very powerful. When we pray, God listens. And that'll come up in our sermon today, but I was just very, very much impressed with that. And thank you for the blessing it was, not to me, but to God, but I was part of it, and I just want to let you know I appreciate that. Secondly, and I'm going to show you a video in a second, I was talking to Joanne earlier today, and we were just reminded, you know, we're all on mission. We're all missionaries. And there was a day when to be a missionary meant to get a call to go to a third world developing place because there were people that didn't know Christ and needed the gospel. That kind of sounds like Canada. We're all here living in a land that in many cases is ignorant. Ignorant just means they don't know anything about Christianity. Or apathetic, meaning they don't care about it, and things like that. And here we are trying to live out faithful lives, and so we're all kind of on mission to do something good for God. And I'm here on Sundays as a preacher, and I appreciate that it's my last Sunday. During the week, I work at a place called Hope Hill, and I see that as a mission. We're there on one level that men and women, low-income seniors who can't afford to live, have an affordable place to call home in Vancouver. 2 quick stories. A guy drives up to us a few years back. He's 73. He's driving a 1993 Dodge pickup, and he has $5,000 in his bank account. That's all he has. And we interview him, and he tells me that he was a hard rock miner. I grew up in mining country. I know what kind of money you make when you're a miner. Even if you're just a miner, you make good coin. And for all his life, he'd been a miner. And so I said to him, "You made a lot of money over the years. Where did your money go?" And he said to me, and hear me out, it wasn't the first divorce. It was the second one that really ripped me up. And I won't lie to you, sir, I did a lot of drinking. Now, what do you say to a guy like that? Do you push away saying you made bad choices, you reap the consequences, or do you say to him, "Look, we'll try and help you out"? And so he moves in, and he pays his $800 a month, because that's what he can afford, for a one-bedroom apartment. We say, we're not just providing low income, though. We're doing this in Jesus' name. Second story, Linda, when she was 41 with 3 kids, like many people today, her marriage fell down. This is over 35 years ago now. The house that they had in, and I won't name which part of Vancouver, they split it up and they split it in half. And like many times, if you lose your house, it's really hard to get another one back again. And so over the years, she raised her 3 kids in a rental house. And in order to feed them, she taught piano. She's a piano teacher. She's a really good pianist, really, really good pianist. And she would have 30 piano students, and she raised her kids. As they left the home became empty. Right? She then took in international students. And that was a good idea because, and so in her 50s and 60s, she would take in international students, and she dropped down to 20 students a week because she was getting older. In 2001, the landlord sold the house she was in. She went from renting a full three-bedroom house for $1,100 a month. The next house she got, it was $1,700 a month for the same thing. She had to move. And 10 years later, the landlord sold the house again. The next house she moves to, it was $2,700 a month. And then last year, the landlord sold the house again. In order to get another one, it was $4,200 a month to get a three-bedroom house. And she's 74, and she says, I'm tired. I can't keep doing this. And so she gave up and moved in with us and now lives for about $850 a month in a small but serviceable one-bedroom apartment at a place called Hope Hill. But our mission isn't just to be a low-cost landlord. You know me, I'm Reverend McDonald. We're part of the Canadian Baptists of Western Canada. This is a mission ministry. And so we have two chaplains, one English and one Chinese. And every week there's a Chinese chapel service and a English chapel service, one on Monday, one on Wednesday. Tomorrow in our Chinese chapel service, one of the residents is going to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And several times a year, somebody says, I need to figure this life out. And they turn around their lives and they begin to become followers of Jesus. So here's a video showing what we're doing, okay? Thank you very much. There we go.
One of the things about Hope Hill is that there are people from many, many different countries, many language groups, and we can learn a lot from one another.
If we don't go together and talk and share our lifestyle or happy or sad, we can share and comfort each other.
It's a community, and it's, you know, these are the type of events where you meet people.
Gets me out of my apartment and talk to people, and that's very good.
There is a lot of comfort, I think, for residents, no matter what the day might bring, that there's a consistency in being able to walk outside and be in beauty all year round. There's something beautiful to see.
Art is everywhere here, and it really helps them with their stress levels and their anxiety.
I just feel that this community really gave my parents a lot of support. It really helped them to connect with others, social. That's very important for their mental health.
Being at Hope Hill is such an incredible experience, and I feel so blessed that I am one of the residents and that I have an opportunity to learn and grow with other people in my senior years.
It's about us being a family together, knowing each other, helping each other, being willing to extend favor to each other. And so it's a very rich experience. Hope Hill's more than just individual units. It's a community. It's a village.
So I'm going to do something here. A couple of you have given a very gracious gift, and others have asked. I'm going to hand out, Beck, would you take this? Take a card, and Jimmy Patterson is matching everything we give. I've mentioned that a couple weeks back. So $10, and give one to every, give two to everybody. Everybody gets two, because there's somebody you know that should be aware of Hope Hill. So, okay, take one with you, and it's pretty well self-explanatory. If you have your Bibles, take them and turn them to Matthew's Gospel. I want to share the message. In our churches, the churches like us, a big part of what we do is a sermon on Sunday morning. And it's not just data, it's not just history, it's called a message. What is God saying to us? And it's part of the responsibility and the privilege of the preacher to take the time necessary during the week to listen to God, pull things together, and present something that isn't just a lesson on a screen, but it's actually a message for people to take home, talk about, think about, and ultimately act on. And I kind of smiled, those who were with us last week, I kind of threw you a big old fastball at the end there, and some of you went home and talked about it and told me today how it had provided roast preacher for lunch. And I thought, okay, that's a good thing to have. So today is a similar, I want to bring a message to you. People say, where do you get your messages from? And I kind of smile because I say, well, I read the Bible, and two things. One is I ask myself when I read the Bible, I say, what is God saying to me? So when you read the Bible, don't just say, I read the 9 verses, I'm done. Read it with the intention of saying, what is God saying to me? And then secondly, if I were to tell somebody about this, what would I try and tell them from this passage? So I hope you don't mind. I do my devotions, and a couple of weeks back, this passage jumped out at me. So you're getting what impressed me, and I don't think that's a bad thing. It comes out of what we're looking at. This is a story from the Gospels of Jesus feeding the 5,000. It's called, in the summary, it's called a miracle story. There were parable stories. There were preaching parts of Jesus. And 39 times the scriptures record he did a miracle. A miracle is when God suspends or overrules the laws of science. That's a miracle. The laws of science don't count, and God overrules them. In the Gospels, we have 39 different occasions when Jesus did this. Interestingly, this story is the only one that's recorded in all 4 Gospels. Thank you very much. Why I can't comment other than it's just a lovely story. A little boy shares his lunch, and huge amounts of people are fed. The resurrection is one that's recorded in all 4 as well. But the stories of Jesus, John says, you know, the many miracles that Jesus did, we haven't recorded them all because Jesus was that kind of an individual, but they're all here, and there was a purpose to them. They were designed to prove, show, demonstrate the power of God. And so when Jesus did miracles, they weren't just to help people out. But the bigger point was that people are like, oh my goodness, who is this Jesus? We often think that there are miracles in every page of the Bible. There aren't. In fact, there were seasons of miracles in the Bible. Jesus had miracles. Moses had a few. Elijah had a few. And the apostles had a few. But other than that, the Bible isn't a miracle every day. And so when people say, why aren't we seeing miracles every day? I say, well, one of the reasons is because God doesn't do them every day. It's his desire. So don't tell God what to do. But when he wants to prove something, he'll do something that overrules the laws of science. That's a miracle. Up until about 150 years ago, people believed in miracles. But something changed in people's brains, and they said, whoa, wait a minute here. You can have that faith stuff, but science doesn't back it. And so, just as religion or faith can be arrogant, we can be. We can be so smart we don't listen. Science suddenly grew up and said, science trumps everything. It can't be that these things happen. That's overruling the rules of science. So this story here, it must be about a little boy that was so generous that everybody else got embarrassed. And everybody got generous. There, that explains the kind of thing. And I'd say, except that's not what the Bible says. And you know that story about the children of Israel walking through the Red Sea and the water pulling back? And yeah, it didn't really happen. If it did happen, it was probably a big windstorm that kind of blew the water back, and then the wind stopped, and they got through lucky, but the unlucky Egyptians behind them didn't get through. Okay. I think science can be arrogant, as can be religion. And my point is there are times in life when things happen that seem to overrule the laws of science. That's called a miracle. People say to me, do I have to believe in miracles to go to heaven? I say, well, that's not the issue on the entrance exam to heaven. The issue is actually, do you know Jesus? And so let's not get into that dispute. But I would say, if you know Jesus, and I read the Jesus of the Bible, it seems to me that he did miracles. And it's a fascinating thing is, well, I don't believe in miracles. And you know what? Then you'll never see them. Because if you don't believe in them, you'll always have some other explanation for it. But if you believe in miracles, I think you'll find, oh my goodness, God is doing something. Otherwise, why would you pray? Why would you pray if you don't believe in miracles? If you're asking God to intervene, why don't you just go down the street to the medical clinic? Let them intervene. If you're asking God to feed the hungry, well, phone the United Nations, let them do it. No, we pray because we know there are times in life that something bigger than humanity needs to intervene. We were praying earlier today, and I just want to stop here for a second. Anybody here from Ukrainian background? Ukrainian? Okay. This is Ukrainian Independence Day. I cry for you. I understand. We're praying that God would intervene because humanly speaking, it ain't working, is it? We need a bigger hand than a human hand. And so this is a miracle story. Jesus took, in my understanding of reading the text, a little boy's lunch, which was, we think of loaves, we think, you know, bread loaves. No, they were buns. And two sardines. And the little boy said, it ain't much, but it's what I've got. And it's interesting. In life, it ain't much, but if God is in it, it's going to be enough. And he gives it to the apostles, and Jesus blesses it, and they just keep breaking it. They got the people seated there, and they're passing it out, and there's 5,000 men, but probably every male had a female with him. Maybe they had children. There could have been easily 12,000 people there, and as they sat there, everybody got enough to eat. And at the end of it all, Jesus says, hey, don't waste it. And they pulled it together, and they had baskets of food left over rather than just thrown away. It's a miracle story. Besides the miracle, though, what does this teach us? Let's go to the next slide. Next one, sorry. Yeah. What does this teach us? Very early in the story, Jesus has been doing a lot, and it says he withdrew to a solitary place. He wanted to get alone. And when he got alone, people followed him, and as he taught them, he realized they were tired and hungry. He did something about it. And my point is today, compassion is when you look at something and you see not what is in front of you, but what's beneath it. Compassion is not when you see an action, but you understand the action. So when Jesus withdrew, you need to understand he was doing something that was really a very compassionate thing to himself. He'd been pouring out and looking after, and he realized that he needed to step away to replenish himself. Because he couldn't keep pouring out. He had compassion on himself. Now, this is a hard one for me to talk about because I was raised in a tradition that, do you know the word joy? Joy? How do you spell joy? J-O-Y. Yeah. Jesus, others, and you. And I was taught that you serve Jesus, and if you have anything left over, give it to others, and whatever little bit at the end you had, you gave it to yourself. So the last person you want to serve is yourself because you don't want to be self-serving. And I have struggled all my life with that because I'd be very happy to serve Jesus, and I'd willingly pour my life out to others, and I'm not looking for sympathy. I'm saying, yeah, I don't need it. It's hard. I don't. And yet, fundamentally, if you do not look after that last piece, you can't do the first two pieces. And so rather than seeing as self-serving, which I've had, because we live in an age which talks about self-care and putting yourself first, I struggle with that. I really do. I'm not sure why, but that's just where I'm being honest with you. So I've come to this point of saying, I'm a guy, okay? Guys like cars, guys like machines. If you don't get your oil changed on your car every 5,000 kilometers, what happens? Well, eventually the motor breaks down. Okay, then. That's called maintenance. Are you doing maintenance on yourself? Because eventually, if you don't do maintenance on yourself, you're going to break down. And I've had to rationalize that in my brain. But it's funny because the scripture teaches it, not only from the example of Jesus. He would regularly, having poured himself out, step back and say, and he would replenish himself. He wasn't angry at people. He wasn't disappointed in them. He was being smart. He had compassion on himself. In fact, the very way the universe is woven, God labored for how many days? 6 days. And on the seventh day, it said he rested. There's something in the fabric of who we are that we can't go 24/7, 365 days a year. And if you do, something breaks down. I don't know what, emotionally, physically, situationally, but trust me, if you live that pace, something's going to happen. So we're wired to show compassion on ourselves. And I'll just throw that to you. Some of us are much harder on ourselves than we are on others. You need to treat yourself like you would treat your best friend. Interesting. But that compassion, not only did Jesus have it for himself, the bigger picture is he saw the crowd in front of him, and he'd been teaching all day, and he could have said, yeah, they're hungry. Tell them to go by the Wendy's. I hear they're having sale on. Here's some coupons kind of thing. You know, they'll get a good deal at the drive-thru. Oh, they like McDonald's. There's another. What are we going to do, Jesus? They're hungry. They've been here all day. And he knew it wasn't just hunger. It was actually deeply personal. Because when you're hungry, often things happen below the waterline. For instance, when do most fights in families happen? What do you mean? When do most conflicts, statistically, they happen between 5 and 7 every night. Somebody comes through the door, and they are just grumpy. They are just like irritated. They're just like, R-r-r-r-r. And you think, well, why are you so grumpy kind of thing? And the truth is, they're hangry. They're hangry. Below the waterline is they're hungry. And above the line, they're grumpy. Compassion sees not only what's happening, but understands what's happening below the waterline. When I was a boy, I grew up in northern Ontario. Some of you can relate to that. And not far from us, just across the line, was Lake Michigan. And there was a big, huge, honking bridge over part of Lake Michigan. In those days, it was, well, it still is, it's 5 miles long and 8 kilometers. That's a lot of bridge. Some of you Americans, you always believe in superlatives. You were happy to let us know that was the longest bridge in the world. Okay, it was. And then I think Hong Kong or one of the Asian countries have built a bigger bridge, which really made my American friends mad, because what do you mean we're not the biggest? So now the word on the street is, it's the longest bridge in the world over fresh water. Oh, okay. You're still the biggest, good for you kind of thing. But my point was, my dad, who was an engineer, we were driving across it, and he said to me, and you know how when your dad is your hero, he says, Jamie, how many tons of concrete do you think there are in that bridge? And I'm like, oh, so my brain starts going crazy. And I don't know, 100,000 tons? 1,000,000 tons? I don't know. How many, Dad? And he says, I don't know, but 75% of the concrete is below the waterline. That's life. The stuff you see up here is real, but there's stuff going on below the waterline. And that's where compassion kicks in. You don't just see actions. You see context. You see situation. Ray drives up in his 93 Dodge pickup, piddled away a lifetime of money. Do you say to him, yeah, you're an idiot? Or do you understand that he has messed up and offer him grace and mercy? Sometimes you can't do something, but how do I put it this way? Sometimes it's not acceptable, but it's understandable. Does that make sense? Do you know what I'm saying here? Something happens, and we just immediately lash back or strike out, when the truth is we need to hear what's happening below the waterline. And sometimes you have to say, I understand what you're saying, but I can't say yes to it. But we do need to try and understand. That's what compassion is. Compassion is when you see the action, but you understand the context behind it. Jesus sees these people, and the disciples say, they're hungry, get them something to eat. And Jesus realizes it's more than hunger. This is humanity needing something. We need to do something compassionate for him. And in our lives today, one of the marking points of the people of Jesus is we're compassionate. We understand not only the action, but we try and understand what's going on behind the action. There's a story told in the 1930s in the New York night court. The city of New York often arrests people and has them tried or fined that very night. You go to night court And it doesn't happen very often in Canada, but it's still one of the things they do there. And in 1930, a woman was arrested for stealing a loaf of bread. She stole a loaf of bread. The bakery that she stole it from charged 5 cents for a loaf of bread, which some of you say, yeah, I remember those days when you could buy a loaf of bread for a nickel or a dime. She stole a loaf of bread. She came to night court, and when she stood before the judge, she said, tell me what happened. And she said, I stole the loaf of bread, but can I explain why? And he says, okay. And she says, I'm a mother of 2 children. I have no husband and I have no money. I had to feed my kids. Judge looked at her and said, but you stole the bread. Yeah. So I'm going to find you guilty of the crime, and I'm going to fine you $5. And she stared at him in disbelief, because if you don't have a nickel, where do you find $5? Kind of thing. And then he turned to the rest of the night court people there, and there were 100 people in the room, and he says, and I find you guilty, and he looked at all the people, of the crime of non-compassion, and I'm fining you a nickel each to pay for this woman's fine. When we're non-compassionate, we don't try and understand, when we don't extend ourselves, we're missing the very point of what Jesus is showing us. We as the people of God go beyond just the act or the fact and try and understand. There's another thing in the story today. Let's go to the third slide. It's really a story of generosity. And I mentioned earlier, some people say, well, of course it's about generosity. Everybody kind of dug deep and everybody pulled together. And that's true. There are times when we all dig together and we get something done. The little boy, John records in the, not in this passage, Matthew doesn't record it, but John does, says, this little boy gave up his lunch. But amazingly, when we give generously, God steps in to multiply it. And that's one of the beauties of the Christian tradition, is we believe that when we're generous, it's not just the extra nickel, it's not just the second sardine. When God is in it, much happens. The story of the people of God is God takes their little bit and makes a lot of it. Do you remember the story of the widow and the 2 mites? That's in the Bible. Jesus and his disciples are sitting in the temple one day, and not quite the same as yours, but it's similar. They didn't pass a plate. They had a big bowl where people would put their collection into, and as the rich people would go by, and because often it was all coins, large coins would be clank, 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 and money would just cascade around the bowl and go in. Everybody knew, you could tell who were the big givers by the noise they made. And this woman walked by, and they're beep, beep. No noise at all, hardly. She gave 2 mites, 2 minas, two little like pennies kind of thing. And the disciples kind of ignored it, because in the Jewish tradition, the more you gave, the bigger and better you were. And Jesus had the audacity to say to them, she gave more than all those other people. And they're like, yeah, Jesus, your math is bad. And he said, no, no, she gave out of her scarcity more than she should have. And God sees her heart. And that's where I come to it today, is when we give of our little bit, we often say, it's not going to move the needle. Here's a couple of buns. Here's a sardine. But when God is in it, it's amazing how the generosity stretches across and does something. There's the fourth thing in the story, and I didn't put it in here, so don't look for it on the slide, but I'll give it to you. This is free, okay? You're getting more than I prepared for. I was studying the passage again last night, and I thought about the fact that at the end of it all, Jesus didn't say, put it in your pocket and take it home. He actually had it collected up and says, good, and reused it or repurposed it or redistributed. I don't know what he did, but why did he collect it all? And I want to suggest to us that when God, and this is the last one, when God gives us more than we need, there's a reason behind it. When we have abundance, abundance isn't just enough. When we have, and many of us today are at the stage in our lives where we have more than we need. It's really amazing. My wife and I have been married 46 years. We raised 3 children to adulthood, have now moved on. We no longer have a mortgage, which is not that uncommon for people at our stage in life. We don't have two cars anymore, we have one. We don't eat as much as we used to have. The clothes that we buy last not for a month or two. They last, like there's stuff I'm hauling on thinking, you wore that in high school, dude. I know, it still looks good, kind of thing. And surprisingly, I'm paid more money today than ever been paid in my life. Where was that, in our case, over 30 years ago when our kids were going to high school and school days, remember September? You had to buy them all these books. You had to buy them new outfits, and they got to an age where Value Village wouldn't work anymore. And I used to hate September because it was a huge crush on our family budget. It wasn't just dollar store will be fine. There were days when there was scarcity, but now we have abundance. And I think that God is giving us more than we need, and I need to take that seriously and say, Lord, what am I supposed to do with it for your sake? And that's what I say in this story today. God gave them more than they needed, and he wouldn't let them waste it. There's some purpose there. And so at the end of our day today, I just want to just circle back through. I believe in miracles. I can't make them happen. I am not a miracle maker. God is the one who does miracles. So when I pray, it's not like God do something. It's asking God to do something. It's his prerogative. And when I'm faced with situations that seem impossible, I don't go down to the science lab. I don't go across the street to the bank. I don't run around the corner to the sports museum. I turn to God and ask for his help. And this morning, as we come here, we have a God who we can count on for that. Let's pray. God in heaven, we count on you, as many of us have evidenced our prayers and concerns today, for things that are beyond our control. Like people that are ill, we know that the medical system is only as good as it can be. We pray for you to partner with, to overrule, to do what's needed to bring healing to the lives of people. There's also situations where relationships have been shattered, severed by behaviors, Lord. We pray for resurrection there, because some things are dead or deeply damaged. We pray for resurrection and healing. We pray for the needs of this church here in this community of Richmond. Thank you that she is here, and I pray that she would become a place where people find the God of the Bible and they believe what is so necessary, him. We bless you that you are in charge. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand with us as we sing a song of response.